Good morning, church.
It is a profound privilege to bring God's word this morning. Would you bow your heads and pray with me and prepare our hearts? Father, we cannot be the church that you call us to without your grace. And so I ask that you would sanctify us this morning by your word. Amen. So a regular part in my sermon preparation, every week, at some point, after spending a fair bit of time studying the text, I get to the point where I ask this question. The question is, what does the Holy Spirit want from a believing reader of this text? What does the Holy Spirit want? Why did he give us this word in his Bible? What does he want to accomplish by this word in the lives of believing readers of this text? And so some weeks, that's a challenging question, and it's something I need to pray through, and it's something I have to work hard to figure out. This week, it was easy. It was really easy because the Holy Spirit wants us to do this, ECF, to put into practice the exhortations that Paul gives to the Corinthian church so that they might characterize our life together. In fact, he says that by doing these things, that God will be among you, that his presence will be manifested in your fellowship. And so that's why I've titled this week's sermon, God with Us. God with Us. I trust that's the desire of your heart, that God would be at work in and among us, that his Spirit would be palpably present in our fellowship together. But before we get too far, let's read the passage that's ahead of us. Today we come to the end of Paul's second letter to the Corinthians. And we do well to pay careful attention to his words this morning. Because last words are always important words. Last words are always important words. And the Apostle Paul is very intentional about what he wants left ringing in the hearts and the minds of believers. So please open your Bibles to the very end of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 13, verses 11 through 13. 2 Corinthians 13, 11 through 13. Please follow along as I read. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. On the surface, it looks like Paul gives us five practical exhortations. Do these things. And if you do these things, then God will be among you. Then he will bless you. But I hope something feels off about that to our gospel-saturated hearts. Because we know that God's blessing is not tethered to our perfect obedience. His blessing isn't tethered to our perfect obedience. So the question is, what is the Holy Spirit saying? So please look with me again at the very first verse, verse 11. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace will be with you. So first thing that we need to notice here is that in verse 11, Paul uses the plural pronoun you. He uses the plural pronoun you. Like the Texans love to say, y'all, or all y'all. Meaning, it's something that we experience together. He's talking about something that we're going to experience together. And he's not saying that each of you individually will feel in your heart God's love and peace, although that will likely result. He is saying that the God of love and peace will be among you. He will be among you. The preposition translated with could also naturally be translated among. So you will experience him in your fellowship with one another. Why? Because these exhortations are simply what it looks like for the church to be yielded to his Spirit. That's it. They're not commands that bring down his blessing. It's the church living out of what they've been given in Christ. And as they do, the promise is that we as the church are going to experience the ministry of God's Spirit right here. In our presence together, in our fellowship together. His Spirit is going to be moving, the Spirit of love and peace. So, do we want to experience this blessing? I know I for sure want to. So Paul tells us that these five exhortations are what it looks like on the ground. What a Spirit-filled church looks and feels like. What it would mean for them to say that the God of love and peace is among us. And Paul now calls us to pursue it. And so if we live the way that Paul is describing, we will experience God's presence among us right here in our fellowship. God will dwell in his temple, the church. This is what Paul had in mind when he wrote 1 Corinthians 3:16, where he says, Don't you yourselves, and there he's referring to the whole local assembly, don't you know that you yourselves, the local assembly, are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. He is saying that God's Spirit dwells in the local church, in ECF. You see, God's Spirit is in the fellowship of his saints. But the blessing of God's presence is hindered by disunity, dissension, and pride. Whereas the Holy Spirit is palpably present in a church that is rejoicing, seeking restoration, comforting one another, is of one mind, and living in peace. These are not things that we need to work up. They're ours. They're ours in the gospel. We need to live them out by the Spirit. Look back with me, just a little back in this chapter that we're reading, to verse 5. Verse 5 that Ed preached on last week. Paul wrote, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves." And this is what I want us to focus on. "Or do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you?" Do you not realize that Jesus Christ is in you? He is in you if you're his. So we need to live out of that reality, live out of his presence in us. So let's look at each of these exhortations, and by God's grace, might he manifest these in increasing ways in our body, that we might live in such a way that if somebody new walks in those doors, they may not be able to articulate it, but they know the God of love and peace is among you. His presence is here. It's palpable. So please look down with me at verse 11. "Finally, brothers, rejoice." Rejoice. Joy is the Spirit's gift to the Christian. If we only by his power could begin to apprehend the depth and breadth of Paul's benediction, we would rejoice. Our hearts would be filled to overflowing with joy. He writes, "May the grace of Jesus Christ, unending grace, unmerited grace, ever increasing grace be upon you. The love of God, love beyond all comparison, beyond our ability to comprehend, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Paul is not wishing this upon them. He's laying it on their shoulders, what is already theirs in Christ. He's reminding them of their birthright. As you go, he's saying, go in the knowledge that you stand in the grace of Jesus Christ, that you are enveloped in the love of God, and that God is with you and among you by his Spirit. You may want to ask, Paul, how can you tell us to rejoice in 2020? We need to be careful not to isolate this command from what Paul has already told us in 2 Corinthians about himself. Do you remember the account of trials that he himself personally experienced? That is the same man now turning to the church and saying, rejoice. The same man who can say to the Philippians, follow me as I follow Christ. This isn't a naive command, brothers and sisters. This is an earnest command. This is not stick your head in a hole and ignore all the sins, difficulties, and brokenness. But it is a call to place all of those trials, difficulties, and weaknesses in perspective. So imagine this. Imagine being bitter, grumpy, and sour about having gotten a parking ticket when a week earlier you were given an inheritance that would make Jeff Bezos feel poor. That's what he's talking about here. He's talking about a joy that stays and steadies us in the midst of all of life's afflictions. Does this mean that we're going to be overflowing with exuberance all the time? Of course not. Of course not. We're not going to have a happy face on like a game show host and just pretend like everything's okay. That's why Paul, in just a few sentences later, is going to say this. He's going to say, church, comfort one another. Comfort one another. Because trials come. Jesus unequivocally said, in this life, you will experience trouble. Maybe some of us right now want to give a hearty amen to that. Say, you're right. We all need God's comforting grace through one another. But the question that we need to answer is this. Do the troubles of this life eclipse the joy that God has given us in the gospel? Do the troubles of this life actually eclipse the joy that God has given to us in the gospel? Because it can be said of Jesus that he was the most joyful person to ever live. He said this in John 15, abide in my love, and my joy will be in you, and your joy will be full. It'll be maximized. But it can also be said of Jesus, and is said of Jesus in the scriptures, that he was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, full of compassion, weeping with the suffering. Because joy and grief can be neighbors. They can live side by side in the same life. They did in Jesus, and they can in us. Joy does not erase our grief, but it stays and steadies us in it. Because God will heal all your grief one day. He will personally, he says it, he will personally wipe away every tear from your eye. But for now, he stays and steadies us with his joy. The question to a Spirit-filled believer is not joy or grief. It is joy or bitterness. It is joy or bitterness. We must war against bitterness. Bitterness is not from the Spirit. It is a scheme of the enemy. Do you remember several months back now when we studied the book of Ruth, that her mother-in-law's name was Naomi, meaning joy? But then she lost her husband, and she lost her two sons, and she told the community, don't call me Naomi anymore. Call me Mara. Mara means bitterness. Because when bitterness moves in, joy is evicted. So don't let bitterness take hold of your heart. So would we know joy and peace and the blessing of God's Spirit in our fellowship? It begins by setting our hearts individually on the things of the Spirit, the things that we have in Christ, and not what we don't have. If you are in Christ, Peter says, you have an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept for you in heaven. Our current situation gives us plenty to stew on. But in Christ, God gives us much more to rejoice in, doesn't he, church? Doesn't he? Continuing on to verse 11, aim for restoration. Aim for restoration. Jesus had just called Matthew the tax collector to himself. And he was gathered at the table at Matthew's house, and there were other sinners sitting among them. And the Pharisees saw what was happening. They saw it from the outside, and they mentioned to Jesus' disciples, "Who is your teacher that he eats and sits with sinners?" And Jesus, overhearing them, said this, "Those who are well have no need of a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Take some time and linger over that picture of our Lord. God is not after rule followers. It's not. That's not what his followers are. They're not rule followers. He's after soul lovers. Soul lovers. But not just soul lovers, but soul lovers who know the soul's greatest need, union with Christ. Will there be a change in lifestyle when a soul finds its home in Christ? Of course there will. Of course there will. They will see the darkness of their ways, and they will see the light in Christ, and they will turn from the darkness of their ways and go to Christ and learn obedience along the way. And God is after men and women who are eager to see people restored, brought into right relationship with Jesus and union with him. A fellowship that is filled with his Spirit will have this same heart. We will be a community of soul lovers, people who want one another's best in Christ. So what does this look like? What does this look like in our fellowship? It looks like a deep desire for restoration when sin is exposed. Not for sins to be publicly accounted for, though there may be a need for it. Not for the sinner to be shamed, though we pray that sin brings a sense of shame. Not for them to be ostracized or put out, though sometimes there will be need for someone to be kept at a distance from part of the fellowship, but for them to be restored. That they would once again leave the works of darkness and come to the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And coming to Christ, find grace. Find grace. The Spirit of Christ in this fellowship always rejoices in grace. Remember the parable that Jesus told about a master who hired servants at different times throughout the day. So he hired some servants in the morning, he hired some at noon, and he hired some at the end of the day. When the time came to pay all the servants, the master paid each of them generously, but he gave them all the same. And those who worked early grumbled. They grumbled. Notice, bitterness, not joy. Not joy for the grace they've received, rather bitterness. And a Spirit-filled fellowship will not grumble when grace meets a sinner. They will rejoice, we will rejoice with the angels in heaven when one comes home. Life in the body of Christ is a fellowship with brothers and sisters who want your very best in Christ and aim for your restoration. Restoration is not always possible, but it's our heart. God with us will look like loving one another's souls and wanting their very best in Christ. But Paul goes on, comfort one another, he says. Comfort one another. Again, the apostle is not naive. He is keenly aware of the state of creation, its brokenness, its futility, the opposition that we are going to face as followers of Christ, both within and outside. And in light of that, this is what he says, comfort one another. Encourage one another. Come alongside one another in affliction and hardship. Pray for one another. Jesus uses the word comforter to describe himself and the Spirit whom he's sending. In John 14:16, Jesus says, I will ask the Father, and the Father will give you another comforter to be with you forever. Jesus says he is a comforter, and he's going to send another comforter. And Paul calls God the Father, in the first chapter of this letter, the God of all comfort. So the triune God, our triune God, is a comforter, a helper, an encourager. So it only follows that a fellowship filled with his presence is going to be a fellowship of comforters. A fellowship that comforts one another. And this is going to cost many of the Corinthians a lot. They need to climb down from their lofty sense of self and put on the clothes of a servant. The clothes of Christ. Rather than looking down on the sufferer among them, they need to get down with the sufferer among them. But comfort is not simply be with one another. Like our empathy is enough for someone when they're down. No, comfort is to bring our faith when theirs is weak. It's to bring our faith when theirs is weak. It means to strengthen one another. We can only comfort someone in a dark place if we're not in that same dark place ourselves. So at our last church, I was serving on the greeting team, and there was an older woman who was kind of aimlessly looking at our small bookstore. She was looking, you could tell she was looking for something but didn't know what she was looking for. So I went over and I spoke with her, and I asked if there was something that I could help her with. And she had clearly a down countenance. So I asked her, do you want to tell me what's going on? And she shared with me that she was about to enter into surgery tomorrow, that she was the primary caregiver for her grandchild, and that during the recovery period, she wasn't going to be able to provide care for her grandchild, and she was worried about the care that he was going to receive. And so I asked if I could pray for her, and I prayed, and the Lord led. And she, after we prayed, she lifted up her head. Her countenance was entirely changed. It was entirely changed because God had met her. She went on to say that, now I know the reason why I was supposed to come today. She left noticeably changed, noticeably comforted, strengthened for what she was about to face. And I'm sure if you think back of your time in church, you can recall times when God did that same work in you or through you. That's what the fellowship of believers, that's what God's presence in the fellowship looks like. People being comforted, strengthened in the Lord. It's our hope in Christ and his promises that brings them comfort. Even if we don't say anything to somebody in the midst of suffering. And there are times when we do not speak. We do not teach. We do not bring truth. Because any words, even the best of words, seem hollow. But we can pray. And pray with compassion. And a faith-filled confidence that God's promises stand secure and unchanged. Do you remember back to the beginning of this book where Paul shared that he had experienced a time where he despaired even of life? Do you remember what it was that brought him comfort? It was a renewed confidence of God's power to raise the dead. It wasn't just empathy. It wasn't just empathy that met him in that moment. It was a renewed confidence in the Lord. So bring your faith when your brother or sister is weighed down and pray for them with sympathy, earnestness, and confidence in all that God has said. And if to walk in joy means that we need to resist bitterness, to comfort one another means we need to resist self. We need to resist self, our prideful self that wants to isolate us and keep us at a distance from pain and hardship. No, we move forward with the comfort that God Himself has given to us. You see, God is strengthening your faith. The Spirit is strengthening your faith. And as He's giving you comfort. Comfort that you then can turn around and give to somebody else when they're in that time of need. That's what it looks like for His church to be mobilized on His mission, caring for one another. But Paul goes on, agree with one another. Literally, this is the same mind. The same mind, or one mind. Paul uses this exact phrase again when he calls the Philippians to have among themselves the mind of Christ, who did not grasp for his own power or status, but instead counted himself as nothing, laying himself aside, becoming a servant, and being obedient to God. I believe that Paul is calling on the church to willingly conform their hearts and their minds to Christ. Our priorities match His. Our hearts match His. What will a fellowship look like where God's Spirit is present and at work? One where people have the same priorities and attitudes as the heart of Jesus Christ. This fits the trajectory, this understanding fits the trajectory of Paul's exhortations, that they would be conformed in both heart and mind to Christ. That we would have His joy, His heart for restoring sinners, His heart for comforting His own. So again, look back with me at verse 5. He writes, "Do you not realize this about yourselves? Jesus Christ is in you. Unless you fail to meet the test, Christ is in you. Now may our hearts and minds match His." As Pastor Brian is fond of saying, that we, the church, are all different instruments, varying instruments, but we're all tuned to the same pitch. We're not droning on in unison, but we're coming together to make a beautiful, complex music as all the different instruments are tuned together to the Spirit of Christ. That's God's picture of His people at work. And He closes these exhortations with saying, "Live in peace." A Spirit-filled fellowship will live in peace with one another. Peace will reign among us if we are living out the gospel, as He talks about, with joy, mercy, humility, and mutual commitment to Christ. Because joy and commitment will stop the bitterness that leaks out in a critical spirit. Love will stop the self-righteousness that grumbles over grace. Reaching out with faith, strengthening comfort will overcome pride that ignores others. Differing people will lay down their inclinations, their priorities, and brought into the common tune of Christ. I love how practical Paul gets at the very end. He gives them this wonderful word of practical instruction, which can't perfectly apply to us right now because of COVID restrictions, but he says, greet one another with a holy kiss. He's saying, cross those lines that have been drawn in the sand between you and your brothers and sisters. There has been division, there has been dissension. I want you to cross those lines. I want you, the people you've been avoiding, I now want you to greet. I want you to receive them as a brother. Because if you're greeting and receiving them as a brother, there's no longer room for that division and that dissension. Brothers and sisters, the call is to pursue one another and to live out what God has done in us. Now back to the question from sermon preparation. What does the Holy Spirit want of a believing reader of this passage? He wants us to walk in him, to exhibit his life both individually and corporately, to rejoice in our union to Christ, to aim for restoration, to comfort one another, to have the mind of Christ and live in peace. That's what the Spirit wants. By God's grace, many of these things are manifested in our congregation because God's Spirit is truly at work among us. I was so filled with joy as all of you entered church today. There's just such life when we come together as a body. And that life is a mark of God's Spirit. But we dare not say that we've arrived. Because this kind of peace must always be worked for, always labored after. Because the enemies of our souls oppose it, and our flesh opposes it, but the Spirit calls us onward, conforming us to Christ. So do a self-examination, as Paul says, check your heart. Check your heart for bitterness. We can acknowledge the hardships, but as we acknowledge the hardships, don't let them cloud out where you stand. What is yours in the gospel and what's coming? Make room in your heart for joy. Jesus Christ lives in you. As Paul says elsewhere, the hope of glory. So you've got two wonderful realities both present in that statement. Jesus Christ is in you, which means you have communion with God right now. But it also means that you have a hopeful anticipation of a glory that we can't imagine. Both of those things simultaneously because Jesus Christ is in you. Make room in your heart for joy. Those are wonderful things. Don't let the troubles of this world eclipse the joy that God has given to you in Christ. Aim for restoration. We do not ignore sin, but we hate it. And we hate it. We hate it like a doctor who hates cancer. Because they're a good doctor and they love the patient. We want them to be healed. We want them to be restored. And so we see the sinner, not only the sin. And we long for renewal and restoration in Christ. And we need to comfort one another. We need to move towards the suffering among us, not away. And bring your faith. Bring your faith. Be ready to invest that God has given to you. Seek not to grow only in your knowledge of Christ, but in his character, in his heart, and live in peace. May we resist everything that would hinder the full expression of God's presence in our midst, and with joy walk in the Spirit. May the grace of the Lord Jesus, and the love of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with all of you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. God, thank you for the grace that you've given to us in the Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that we can boast of in him. God, I pray that you would use your Spirit to turn our hearts again and again up so that we might set our hearts on the things that are seated with you in heaven, both where you are, so our hearts would be fixed on you, but also everything else that is with you, all the glory that's going to be revealed, righteousness, peace, eternal union with you, fellowship with one another. Such is what we can boast of as believers. I pray that that would fill our hearts. And as it does, I pray that you would minister through us as we comfort one another with the comfort that we've received from you. Father, fill our hearts. Use your Spirit to fill our hearts with faith that we might move out in faith and care for those among us. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and for his glory. Amen.